All right, well, we are officially starting with the first bit of Ephesians, and there's a lot to cover, and I'm not going to be able to cover it all in the details I would like to, otherwise we'd be here for 2 years, and I promised you I would not do that. So, let us start off with Ephesians. Here's the big idea that I want to present to us today, for us to be able to pull out and to remember. And that is, before the whole world began, God planned to form a people who would belong to him together in Christ. That's really what I want us to try to understand today, that God, before the world began, God planned to form a people who would belong to him together in Christ. So, let me talk a little bit about maybe how routines work in our lives. We all have a routine. We will all wake up and we'll all usually do something as we go along. And we have that routine. We have a routine of how we even go to bed at night. And then, you know, if you're working, you have a routine. If you're retired, you have a routine too, which is called, you are busier now that you are retired than you were when you were working. But we have a routine. But here is a possible routine that some people may find themselves in. You wake up, you reach for your phone, and before your feet hit the floor, you've already compared yourself to about 50 people. Someone who is more attractive, more successful, traveling somewhere incredible, someone seems happier, some appear to have it all figured out. And you scroll, and you compare, and you scroll some more. Matter of fact, it's not just how you started your day, but it's probably how you ended your day too, scrolling. And so then questions begin to come. And you know, whether you are someone who finds yourself in that place where you pick up your phone, I think we all have these questions in life. And that is, do I matter? Do I belong? Would anybody notice me if I disappeared? It's interesting because they say that we live in the most connected generation in history. Yet, we also are told that loneliness is an epidemic. We have followers, but we feel unseen. We have platforms, but we feel unheard. We have endless ways of connecting, but struggle to belong. And beneath all of it is a longing older than social media, a longing older than humanity itself. And it's this: who am I? Where do I belong? And am I wanted? We long to have that answered in our life. So when Paul opens up Ephesians, he speaks directly, I think, to this ache inside of us. Before he tells us what to do, he tells us who we are. Before he talks about our behavior, he talks about our belonging. Before he gives us any instructions, he reminds us of our identity. And what he is saying is astonishing. Before the world existed, before the stars started to burn, before the oceans and mountains and even human beings were created, God had a dream. That dream did not include buildings, it did not include institutions, and it did not include a religion. You know what it included? His dream was this. His dream was for a family. His dream was for people. His dream was for new humanity. And the gospel is not simply about getting individuals into heaven. The gospel is this. It's about God bringing people home into his family. So when you pull back the curtains on Ephesians 1, we get to see that God's heart before the foundation of the world is that it's about God creating a new family and us learning how to live life together. And that's not easy, is it? Sometimes it is messy. Here's what I want you to keep in mind as well. Look at verse 2. Get your Bibles. Look at verse 2. Now, when I was in Bible school, I did a class on Ephesians, and a professor took 3 weeks to go through the first two verses of Ephesians. Philippians. As I say, we don't have time to do that. So I'm just going to point out one thing here. But if you have your Bibles, it says this: to God's holy people in Ephesus. the faithful in Christ Jesus. Why do I want to point this out? Because what I want us to have established for what we're going today is Paul is writing this to a church. What he is saying here is to a church, to a group of people who are believing in Jesus. And it is important that we have this established as a foundation of where we're going, because it's easy for us to move into these scriptures and look at them as individual, as me. But he is speaking to a church. So with that, if you could read this in Greek, which you can read this in Greek now, can't you? I hope so. You've got a bachelor's degree, right? And maybe you know this, Janessa, but these verses from verses 3 to 14 in the Greek is one complete sentence. Did you know that? No? Man, you could have looked at it and told us. But it's one complete sentence. I mean, this guy has, I don't know where he finds breath in there. Maybe a pause, maybe a little dingle or dangle in there. But this is one complete sentence from verses 3 to verse 14. So today when you go home, try to read that. You're going to try to do that? Try to read that as one complete sentence. So why is Paul doing this? Why has he come to this? Because this is praise. This astonishes me, because I give what I'm doing, my topic that I'm doing, and then the worship leaders look at this, and they choose what songs. Very rarely do we talk about this. And what do we have? What was the theme of our songs today? Anybody? Praise, yeah. Now, I know that Ephesians, it does talk in their praise, right? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I don't know if you read that. Did you read that? No, you didn't read that? So, he didn't look at the scripture. But this is God, because this is what Paul wants us to understand here. This is praise. This is him praising God for who he is. Okay, I'll take a deep breath. So, Paul shows us three beautiful realities in these verses. Chosen in Christ, adopted into one family, and sealed by one Spirit. That's where we're going today. That's what I hope to be able to journey us through. These three things in here, Paul is praising that we're chosen in Christ, adopted into one family, and sealed by one Spirit. Are you ready? So here we go. Chosen in Christ. Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The word Paul uses here for chose is, man, if I'd known you were here, I would have had you come up and just preach this message. Because I'm not even going to say the Greek word, but it is a Greek word there. And the chose means to select, to choose, to, you know, aren't you just glad you sat in the front row today? She's going, Mike, why did I do this? Okay, I won't pick on you anymore, all right? That's the last time, Janessa, I will do that. So chosen means to select, to choose, to pick out for a purpose. To pick out for a purpose. That God chose this. He chose this. Now, immediately, I know that for us, when we hear a passage like this, we begin to wonder, what about predestination? What about free will? Maybe some of you didn't go there, but many of you maybe did go there. What about these things? Well, I'm not going to answer that right now. We will get there. I will give, again, I don't have time to dive into it deeply, but we will get there. But before we get into the theological systems, I think we need to understand Paul's main emphasis. Paul is not trying to create fear. He's trying to create wonder here. Like, wow, before anything was created. So in this, he's saying before the universe existed, before stars burned, before humanity rebelled, God was already at work. God had a redemptive plan to restore humanity. Now, here's what I want you to notice. He constantly uses the word us, we, and our. us, we, and our. If you had your Bibles and you were to go through verses 3 to 14, you would constantly come along these words. For instance, us. Us is used in verse 3, is used in verse 4, is used in 5, 6, 8, and 9. I know, 6 or 7, it didn't do it. It didn't do it. I was so disappointed because I was thinking 6 or 7. It didn't say 7. Unbelievable. 3, 4, 5, 6, stop getting me distracted. 8 and 9, us is used. We is used in 7, 11, and 12. Our is used again in 12 and 14. In verse 13, if you were to read that, you'll see that in there, you can look at it, because in verse 13 he says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in a seal with the Spirit, the promise of the sealed with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. So even the you and your in there is talking communal. My point is this, that the focus is not on isolated individuals here when Paul is talking and he's using these words about being chosen. It is talking on a corporate level. The church was chosen before the foundation of the world to display God's glory. God predestined that there would be people in Christ. That is astonishing. That is astonishing. A family redeemed through Jesus. This does not mean that God delights in excluding people. Actually, Scripture tells us the opposite. If you were to look at 2 Peter 3:9, in 2 Peter 3:9, we hear these words, that God wishes not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Or you think of 1 Timothy 2:4, He wants all people to be saved. Or then in Jesus' own words in John 3:16, what does he proclaim there? For God so loved the world. There's no definition of a select group of people. It is the world God loved. So here, the invitation of the gospel is generously open to everyone. Paul's emphasis is this: salvation is not, was never God's plan B. That is astonishing. I hope you're in awe and wonder in this, because it is glorious. The cross was not a surprise to God. Before the world began, God already intended to create and redeem a family in Christ. Now, God's purpose, as N.T. Wright says, God's purpose was always to create a single unified family through Jesus, the Messiah. That means your life is not random, the church is not random, and history is not random. God is gathering people to himself. So, how can I explain this? Think of it this way. Think that if there is somebody who's going to create an online community, before anyone joins, the creator already knows what kind of community they want. Maybe they want it to be a place where people encourage instead of mock, where honesty is valued instead of performance, where people help one another instead of tearing each other down. The creator establishes the purpose before the members arrive, and that is similar to what Paul is saying here. Before creation itself, God already knew the kind of people he wanted to form. People shaped by grace, people shaped by Jesus, and people who would reflect his love to the world. And the invitation was meant to be open. But the purpose was established from the beginning. So what does that leave us? What does that mean for us? And I think for some people, maybe you have felt unwanted, disposable, forgotten. And I think in society, it's easy to do that. It's easy to look at people, and even for us, thus that we walk around portraying that we're normal, that we've got it together, that we're part of society and acting like society. But then we'll look at other people who aren't acting like me. And I may feel like, well, yeah, glad that God loves me. but do I see them that God loves them? But Christ has arrived inviting everyone into that family. All right, so let me give you this take on predestination. Let me back up a little bit. This has been a theological debate in churches for a very long time. You can read book after book after book. You could pile up books taller than myself on the topic of predestination and free will, okay? So I'm not here to settle it. I am here only to present a different way of looking at it. And I'm not telling you that this is the way you should look at it. I'm just thinking that when I look at it this way, I think, that's very interesting. And it, to me, it opens the door to a greater way of seeing God's word. So, here we go, all right? We often read these verses answering the question, who gets into heaven and who doesn't, right? Who's predestined? So predestination means that God predetermined who was going to be in heaven. Whether that's because he sees from the beginning to end, and therefore he knows, or that God, like he chose Israel, that he's chosen some people that they're going to go to heaven, and then other people are going to go to hell, okay? Then we have the aspect of free will, which is that you have to choose God, and it's your choice that you choose God. And in that, yes, God has he's got a way and he's made a plan for you to be able to choose him. But just as you, even in that view, just as you choose him, you can unchoose him. So where does it lie? Where does predestination and free will lie? I actually had a professor once said, you know, stand on the railroad tracks where you can see them a long distance away, and you've got these two views that are here. And if you look at it, the railroad tracks long enough, what happens? Them come together. So do I see the fact that God is in charge? 100%. I mean, God will do what he's going to do, and you're not going to stop him. That was evidence with Jesus Christ. But there's still something to the fact that just like when he created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, what did he say to them? He says, eat all that you want to eat except for this tree here. Don't eat from this tree. He gave them the choice, the free will to choose whether they're going to eat that or not. Because true relationship exists when you and I choose to act in it and live in it. And so there must be free will in there. And there must be a God who acts according to his plan. But in this place here, where Paul is talking about predestination and being chosen, adopted, what if this is answering the question, what has God been planning from the beginning? What if we look at it that way? What if Paul is talking about what God has planned from the beginning, which includes us here today? God's purpose has always been to form a people who embodied his character and represented his reign in the world. That has been all the way through. Israel is a great example of that. They weren't chosen to be the select group that God was only going to love. They were chosen so that they would live out the life that he called them to live, so the world would know who he is and they would come to him. The message hasn't changed. This gospel message of what he's called us to do has not changed. It has been there from the very beginning. So, what if election and predestination are largely in terms of vocation rather than destination? Does that make sense to you? What if the predestined part that God had is about what he has invited us to be part of and to do in that, to be part of this family of God? What if it's more about that than the destination? What if the emphasis falls more on what God's people are chosen for, not merely what they're chosen from? And if your head kind of is spinning a little bit, well, you're not alone. This has been a spin header for a long time. But I do think there is something to reading Scripture as it has been written to a church, a group of people. And Paul's saying, recognize what God has been doing from the very beginning. and you're in it. You're doing it. You're living it. The church is God's preview of a future renewal of heaven and earth. It doesn't mean that, man, we are messy sometimes, are we not? Yes, okay? Church is messy. It doesn't always go to plan, and people disappoint us, and we struggle with one another. We say things, do things that really we struggle with. But it is God's plan. It is God's purpose. He chose it. All right, let's move on here in the aspect of the adoption into one family. I probably brought more confusion than I did understanding right there, did I not? Some of you are going to come to me and say, Scott, what were you saying? And others are going, I disagree with you. That's fine, because we're all in the same camp. We are all still trying to understand and know what God is saying and doing. But maybe even as I go on, it will become even clearer to us about what I'm trying to say. So in verses 5 through 8, here he's talking about adopted into one family. We are predestined. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And again, the Greek word here, adopt, means a place placed as a son. You were adopted in a Roman culture, and when you were adopted into the Roman culture, you had full status, you had full inheritance, you had full belonging. Like when you were part of that family, you were fully in. You weren't half, you weren't going to get part of, you were going to get the inheritance that everybody else got. You got that name. You were fully in. And when Paul uses this word, they understood that according to that culture and that time. Paul says, this is what God has done for us in Christ. We are placed as sons and daughters of His. We have full status, we have full inheritance, and full belonging. And this is important because he is writing in the context of a Jewish nation who said, we have exclusive rights to God. And he's saying, you've been adopted into this family. Christianity is not merely forgiveness, it is adoption. God does not merely pardon us, he begins for us to be part of his family, to be able to say, this is home. Think about Exodus. God rescues Israel and calls them his people. Or Hosea, where he pursues his wandering children. Or in Luke 15, Jesus tells us the story of a father running towards a prodigal son. The heart of God has always been family. And that's what he wants us to understand here. You are a family, church, a family put together by God. Because there was Jews and Gentiles. There was a separation, and now he says you are one household, one family, one table, one father. You are part. The table has been set. You have been invited in to be part of it. This is not an exclusive club. And many people today have learned how to curate life. We know how to build a profile. We know how to manage our image. We know how to present the version of ourselves we want others to see. I actually do remember when Facebook first came out. Yeah, it was in my time. Some of you weren't even born. And it came out. And I thought, should I sign up for this or not? And I've built my profile. But being known is different than being viewed. And this is what these verses are saying. Being loved is different than being liked. And belonging is different than being followed. How many people are following me on Facebook? I actually don't know. But there's quite a few, because I've been to Africa, and everybody wants to follow you when you go to Africa. And I want to follow them. The tragedy of the moment is that we're surrounded by people, but we still feel profoundly alone. And Paul says the answer isn't finding the perfect vision of yourself. The answer is being welcomed into the family of God. A family where you don't have to earn your place. A family where grace is the culture, and a family where the deepest identity is not what you achieve, perform, or produce, or post. You know, as I say, church can get messy. And if you've been in church for any amount of time, you know that. But when we are able to not cancel each other out, when we're able to live in the grace of God, when we're able to welcome even somebody who's offended me, we're able to forgive when I've been hurt, we display one of the most beautiful things that could ever be displayed upon this earth. It's what the world cannot do. We display what was stretched out for us, Jesus Christ. Church is not a place where we come to consume. Church is a place where we gather in the name of Jesus, broken, sinners who God is redeeming. I've said before, you know, sometimes I've opened up and I haven't had set up for a very long time, but hello, my name is Scott and I'm a sinner. Church is not perfect, but it's God's idea. And we shouldn't abandon it, even when church hurts. See, there's no better testimony than the testimony of, yeah, things aren't going well for me, but I'm going to figure it out. I'm not just going to run someplace else. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. It's the hardest place to be. I can tell you. I can tell you that when things go sideways in church, I'm probably one of the first ones to say, really? Do I want to do this anymore? Do I want to stay here anymore? I mean, I could be a greeter at Walmart. Yes, that's got to be an easier job. Probably not. It's still with people. Right? I mean, I'm one of the first ones in my heart. But Christ doesn't let me. And I'm glad he doesn't run from me. I'm glad he predestined me to be part of church and the family. Your deepest identity is that you are loved by the Father and he gathers you into his family, the church. So this is not about attendance, this is not about consumption, this is not about performance, it's about participating in the family of God. Okay, moving on to the last point here. And so it talks in here in this last part of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, or the deposit of the Holy Spirit. So the word seal carries this part of ownership, security, and authenticity. It is protection. It is protection. So in the ancient time, the king would have an important document. He would seal it. He would have a signet ring. He would mark it at the bottom. He would seal it up. It represented that this document was from the king. It was his possession. It was coming from him. That's you. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You were sealed. It was given to you. And you are marked by him. You are his. Now, just humor me for a moment and just look around the room because I get to see all of you. Just look around the room. Will you do that? I know it's uncomfortable. We don't really do that much. But look around and see the people who are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that? You're a lovely group of people today. Wonderful. See, it's not just that I am sealed, but you are sealed. We are sealed. We have the signature of God on our hearts. We have the signature of God in our lives, purposely put there. It means that we belong to him. We are his. And so Paul says then that you have this deposit. The Greek word means a down payment, a guarantee, a foretaste of what is coming. Example, I give you $100,000. Now I'll give you $1 million. Okay? And I tell you, here's $1 million. I'm giving you a deposit of $1 million because I've got $1 billion for you. And as you live life, you're going to experience and you're going to get a little closer to that $1 billion. And you're going to get a little bit more of that deposit, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And you're going to understand that you have been given $1 billion. But right now, I'm going to give you $1 million. And they tell me $1 million doesn't go very far these days. I don't know, but that's all right. But what I do know is that you've been given this Holy Spirit as a deposit to tell you that new creation has come to you. You are a new creation. And I've seen some of you, and I've talked to some of you, and I've seen God doing a good work in you. A change is happening in you. That is the deposit of the Holy Spirit, new creation in your life, transforming you, changing you into glory, more like Jesus. And do you know why? It's not simply so that you can go to heaven. I mean, that is wonderful. It is so that you can display God's glory on this earth. It is for other people. Your transformation is for other people. Why would I want to keep it to me? So you have been given the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And the church then becomes a place where forgiveness replaces hostility, love replaces division, hope replaces despair. Jesus becomes visible in a community. I mean, we could come up with a great strategic plan of reaching our community for Jesus. But the greatest plan that God has ever come up with is the church. It's you. It's me. It's being Christ to the community around me. That's the greatest strategy. Know him to make him known. Love him so you can love others and love yourself. You know, I love baking fresh bread. And I actually was tempted today to put some bread on and so you could smell the aroma of the bread. You know that smell? Anybody bake bread here lately? Who's baked bread? Yes, 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 great. And you know that smell that comes? Here's the thing. The aroma is not the full feast, is it? It is a promise that a feast is coming. There's nothing like fresh bread. Cut butter on it. Slather the butter on that bread where it's dripping, running down your arm. Now that is a meal, a feast, is it not? And that is a deposit of the Holy Spirit. That's what you have. Look at it as it's just taking it in. So here's my conclusion. It's this. Ephesians begins astonishing news. Before the world began, God desired a people. You were chosen, adopted, sealed, which means you are not an accident. Church is not an accident, and history is not an accident. Nothing is an accident. It has been predetermined by God. Chosen in Christ. God is forming a new humanity through Jesus. The church is not God's waiting room for heaven. Can I say that again? Church is not God's waiting room for heaven. The church is God's living preview of humanity, and it looks like what it looks like when Jesus is king. I, as you can tell, am just a little bit excited. It's a living preview. Every act of forgiveness, every act of generosity, every act of reconciliation, every moment of worship is a small glimpse of the day when heaven and earth will finally be brought together in Christ. I've hurt people. Sometimes my pride gets in the way and I hurt people. Sometimes I hurt people just out of pure innocence. And when that person forgives me, that is beyond heaven, beyond earth. That is God's kingdom coming to earth. So what does it mean for us today? You've been living as church being a waiting room for heaven. Maybe you believe that the world is too broken, too dark, and too far gone. But Ephesians tells us differently. God created the church to bring healing, light, and hope. And so maybe today you start living with the belief that God is bringing new life, new creation through the church, and he has called you to be part of it. Maybe for you today, you have been living like you're unwanted. Maybe you believe that you are too broken, you are too far, you have forgotten, you are too far gone. But what we read here today is that before creation began, God opened the door for people to come home through Christ. So maybe today, you stop standing outside the family and you step into God's grace. The invitation is open. Come home to Jesus. Lord, I thank you that as we look at Scripture, that it reveals truth. It reveals your plan. And yet, God, in the midst of it, it still leaves us with question marks. Lord, I thank you that it represents that you are so big. You are so complete. That you can reveal your plan, yet there's still more for us to know. So God, as a church, if we can find ourselves living that much closer to what you have called us to, Father, I pray for where we have lived in brokenness as a church. Lord, you want to heal. You've called us to something greater, something better. So we ask that you do a work in us. And Lord, I pray for the individuals here today who've been struggling with identity. Where their devices are sending a greater message than what you ever intended for those little devices to do. That instead, God, we can find ourselves surrendering before you to receive all the hope, promise that redemption has to offer. So I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus, amen.